All right. Let's go ahead and open up this evening to Matthew chapter 28. Let's go to verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so very much for the assembly of the saints. It is truly the highlight of my week, and I'm very thankful that we could be here today to hear a great Lord's Supper meditation, Lord, and to be able to partake of the sweet fellowship of the saints. Lord, I pray that you help me to bring forth the message tonight in a way that is encouraging and uplifting. And also, Lord God, help us as always to keep our eyes focused where they need to be. And that, of course, is on your Son in glory. It is in His name we pray. Amen. All right, so 2 years ago, I preached a message almost to the day, and I asked the question, "How big do you think?" And the question was centered around how we see ourselves in this plan. I started out with Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 it is, I believe, where it talks about how you are something, part of something greater than yourself. You are a living stone and a spiritual temple. And I think that for the most part, we've grown beyond that. What I mean by that is I think that all of us have a vision. I think for the most part, the congregation here in Billings has done a great job of keeping that vision moving forward, of understanding that we all have a part to play in this. Well, the thought occurred to me, vision is great, and a goal is great, but you can't survive on a vision alone. You can have a vision, you can have a purpose and a goal, but if you don't have a method of putting that into action, it's never going to happen. And I work at CU. I think, did you get the sponsored by CU? That's funny. Larry's up there first, and then I'm up there. We work together. I thought it was funny. He got it. Thanks, Larry. Appreciate it, buddy. Yeah. Oh, that's true. But yeah. Anyway, one of the things that I do at work, I'm an implementer. So that basically means Larry builds it, somebody else sells it, and I have to make it work with those people, with the companies. And usually the sales guy oversells it. Sorry, Tom. But no, just kidding. At any rate, the thing is that a plan is very, very important. A plan and understanding and a goal and understanding how to get there is very important. But I want to step back from the plan for a second. We need to understand not only do we have a vision, but what does it take to be a part of the vision? A part of that plan. So what does it mean? What's the first step? Well, we need to be disciples. That's really what it's about. You know, there's a lot of people out there who say that they follow Christ, but they follow a Christ of their own imagination. They follow a Christ that does not appear in the Scripture, or at least not on the whole of Scripture. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? By way of a reminder, I read that Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You know, that's probably the simplest, most straightforward command, if you will, that was ever given. Go make disciples. Simplest, probably the simplest stated, and probably one of the most difficult to actually accomplish. And it's, many messages have been preached about the first word there, go, and I'm not going to talk about that, but instead, what I want to talk about tonight is that this Great Commission is there for us to understand that we should go out and make disciples. Therefore, the goal of our lives is to evangelize the world. That's our vision. Got a question. Are you a disciple of Jesus? I would bet that if I asked the question, do you believe in Jesus? Every one of you raise your hand, which I know I don't have to ask the question. I know you wouldn't be here otherwise. But you ask most people, do you believe in Jesus? Most people will say yes. At the very least, we can prove that Jesus did exist, historically speaking. So if they don't believe in that Jesus actually ever existed, that's a whole other question. That's a whole other problem. But most people would say that they believe in Jesus. And you know what? Most people would probably even say, or most people probably do, that would say that they believe in Jesus, actually do assemble at some sort of location at least once a week. At least that's the kind of, at least in the United States anyway. But the purpose of this study is really to make clear what is involved in being a true disciple of Jesus. So let's first of all define that word. I'm not even going to get into Greek. It doesn't really matter, at least not in this particular perspective. The word disciple literally means a learner, somebody who's learning. So as a Christian, do you ever have the necessity to stop learning? No, no, you don't. The word, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, denotes one who follows another's teaching. Okay, somebody who learns. But a disciple is not only somebody who learns, he is also someone who is an adherent. You know what I mean by that? It means not only do you learn, but you stick to, you adhere to the teachings that you're learning. For this reason, the disciples were spoken of as imitators of their teachers. You ever notice that there are some very important jobs that are out there in the world today that you start as an apprentice and eventually you work all the way up to the point where you're, say, a journeyman or master or whatever the hierarchy is. And the whole point of that is so that you get more than just textual understanding. You get experiential understanding. And by that experiential understanding, you gain wisdom. And then eventually, hopefully, you'll be just like your teacher and eventually surpass them. Now, the difference here, of course, is that as Christians, I don't think we'll ever surpass Christ. However, we will, in a lot of cases, surpass those who have taught us. The goal in being a disciple is to be like the teacher. Luke chapter 6 verse 40, I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but the goal of being a disciple is to be like the teacher. To be Christ's disciple then is to be like him in our lives, to strive to be like him. Now according to the Apostle Paul, this coincides with God's goal in the redemption of mankind. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. God has a goal in mind for us that goes beyond a simple experiential understanding of Christ. Instead, it goes much further than that. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. The whole point of our discipleship is to be like Christ. To be imitators of him. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, the question becomes then, do we have a strong desire to follow Christ and become like him? And that desire should and needs to extend beyond coming here every Sunday. I was trying to figure out how to put this. And I don't know that I can, because I think it's in my head and I can't quite verbalize it. But I guess the basics, Christianity is more than just being here. I mean, we've all heard that. And we've said it before, but in recent weeks I've been traveling, you know, and thankfully I don't have to travel for a while. But it's funny, you get out of a routine and for a while there I was waking up in a hotel room going, I don't even know where I'm at. What day is it? I don't know. It's really easy to get out of that routine. And when you get out of that routine, it's amazing how easily distracted you are. So, do we have a desire to follow Christ that goes beyond Sundays and Wednesdays? There are some identifying marks of discipleship, some things that we've earned, that have been given also by Christ, that we can help to further identify a true disciple. So the marks of a true disciple is one who abides in Jesus' words. Let's go over to John chapter 8. And abiding, that's a whole interesting subject there, but John chapter 8 verse 31. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." How many people do you talk to about the gospel, and they say, "Oh yeah, I've read the Bible, cover to cover." Okay, good for you. Did you get anything out of it? You know, and then you start. I love people that do that, because then you can start questioning them just a little, not in a way that's condescending, but ask in a way that's like, "So, what do you think of that? You know, the book of Stephen, pretty good book, huh?" Oh yeah, that's a great book. It's right in there, man. Yeah, that's right after the book of Zechariah, right? Yeah, sure, And what about all those books that talks about the manatees? You like that one? I mean, I've thrown out some weird stuff, and people are like, "Oh yeah, that's a great book. I learned a lot from that." And it's like, wow, okay, you're lying. Either that or the book you read was not the same one I'm reading, buddy. The point is that as Christians, we need to actually abide in the Word. Not just, okay, we're here on Sundays, we get our, 10 minutes of public reading. You know, that's abiding, and I tell you what, some of the times the public reading does abide with you, but not necessarily for the reasons that God's getting after here. This would imply, abiding with it implies a diligent student of the teachings of Christ. It would also require one to be a doer of the Word, and not merely a hearer. Pretty interesting that we're studying the book of James on Wednesday nights, which if you haven't gotten a chance, you should go. I think it's cool. I think it's a lot of fun. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. We know what James says, but let's go back a little bit to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Matthew 7 verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." We talked about this last week in our Wednesday night groups. It's not about if or when the storms will come. It's about whether or not you'll be standing when it passes. The thing is that in order for us to truly have a foundation built on the rock, we need to get into the Word. So in view of this, a true disciple would study the Bible, not just here, but on their own. They would take every advantage of opportunities to meet and study with others. Things like Wednesday evenings. Things like maybe some involvement in personal Bible studies. I don't know how many times we've talked about that. Maybe you're not the guy that's the gal that's the number one person in that Bible study. Of course, by the way, the number one person is the lost person, just so you understand that. But the number one teacher in that regard, the one who's speaking the most. But boy, I tell you what, you can learn a lot by being the second guy. A lot. And you know what? You'll probably learn pretty quickly it's not as hard as you think it is. It's really not. It's not rocket science. Josh kind of mentioned that in his prayer. Okay? So we need to take every advantage of involvement with personal Bible studies. A disciple is also one who loves the brethren. Let's go over to John chapter 13. John 13. Start in, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. My wife and I were talking about this on the way over here this evening. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that people will know you, or that they will know that you are disciples of Christ, by the way you put people down with your knowledge, or by the way that you use the scripture as a club to bat them about the head. That's not what Christ says. He says that by your love for each other, you'll know they will know that you are my disciples. This love that we have for one another is patterned after the love of Christ, as I have also loved you. If you ever get the chance, look up that, as I have loved you, and do a little study on that. It's pretty interesting how Christ uses that. I'm not going to go into it now. And this love should be visible to the world. So therefore, any true disciple would make every effort to get to know his brethren. Which is, again, another reason why I'm thankful we're doing this Wednesday night thing. Because, you know, I don't always get the opportunity to talk to a lot of you. You know, I always sit right there. And it's because I usually have to look. I don't have to look anymore. Mr. City's there for me. But I usually have to look back at the recording so I can see it. And there's about three spots where I can sit where I don't have to crane my neck. But so I don't know what the rest of your guys' excuses are, but I have a good one. No, I'm just kidding. The thing is that we always do the same things. We're creatures of habit. We come in, we talk to the same people, and it takes effort to talk to people who we don't normally talk to. I think this Wednesday night thing is a great idea. I think it's something that, for me, is helping me to be able to learn more about people that I didn't know anything about previously. We should take advantage of occasions to encourage one another and grow closer to them. How about potluck Sundays? You ever notice how many more people there are here on potluck? Hey, why do you think we do potlucks? Huh? Maybe it's because we should have fellowship with the brethren. And maybe, just maybe, that's a way of getting those folks here who aren't always here on a regular basis. When Sue and I first started out, we showed up every week, every month on potluck Sunday, but not because we planned it, because we were horrible. We just didn't show up very often. And when we did, it was always on potluck Sunday. We never had anything. So anyway, that's a whole other story. The thing is fellowship is important. Remember, a disciple is one who wants to become like his teacher. Was Jesus willing to sacrifice his time and his effort for the brethren? Absolutely. Of course. And so will we, if we are truly his disciples. One of the things I try to teach my kids is to consider others and their needs before you consider your own. And, you know, for kids, that's a tough thing. For adults, that's a tough thing. It is. It really is hard. And ultimately, a disciple is one who bears much fruit. Let's go to John chapter 15. Verse 8. Now, listen carefully to the way that Jesus says this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, let me read this how most people would probably interpret this. I am glorified and appear righteous if I think I bear fruit. The thing is the reason you bear fruit is to glorify God. It's not to make yourself look better. It's not so that you can put another, you know, notch on your belt that, yeah, put another sinner down. I mean, that's great in some cases. But the whole purpose is to glorify God. And if you're not doing it to glorify God, how is it that Jesus puts it, your whitewashed tombs? And he calls the Pharisees a lot of other choice names too, that are very fitting. So we need to bear much fruit. Jesus isn't talking about an occasional good deed either, by the way. You know, I was a Boy Scout, and what one of the Boy Scout things was, you know, do a good deed every day. That's a great thing. It's a great idea. It's a great premise. But a good deed every day doesn't get you to heaven. Instead, it needs to be bearing much fruit. Instead, it is a lifestyle that prompts people to glorify God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. You'll see what I mean. Matthew chapter 5. Got to start in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You notice he's not talking about the saints. He's talking about men. He's talking about people outside the light. You ever notice that at peaks, the guys who have the biggest fires usually have the most people around it? You know, it's been a while since we've been able to have real big fires, but John brought his little stove thing last year. It was awesome. Only a couple of guys had fires, and we were all huddled around it because light is attractive, isn't it? Well, think about it the same way as us. If we're the light of the world, we stand out. And people should glorify God because of the things that we do, because of the fruit that we produce for Him. This is so important that we produce much fruit, that failure to bear much fruit will result in being severed from Christ. John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. God's desire for you is to bear fruit and glorify Him. That's His desire for you. So the point should be clear. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means more than just a casual church member. It requires commitment, especially in regards to the teachings of Christ, to loving the brethren, and to bearing fruit for the glory of God. This kind of commitment that is involved in being Christians is seen further when we consider the high cost of discipleship that is demanded by Jesus. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14. I've only got a couple of verses that I'll, and then I'll wrap up for the evening. Luke chapter 14. We want to begin in verse 25. There is a cost to this discipleship. And to wrap up basically the rest of the of what I had planned for the evening, there is a cost to this. But the reward is even greater than any cost you could ever give. You know, and the world is a messed up place. I mean, the thing that happened in Boston, I can't even fathom what was going through those two guys' heads, that they would do something like this. On the other side of this, we have to have an internal mindset. We have to have the mindset of understanding that the decisions we make here in this life determine not only where we end up, but everybody else we could affect, everybody else we could touch. It's not just about you. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. I remember when the person who taught my wife and I, when we started having a conversation around this, and it was hard for me to understand. You mean you're talking to me and my wife, and I have to hate her because of some guy named Jesus? I don't understand. And to a certain extent, it's funny the way that it works, but the words that were being spoken were true enough for my wife and I that we had to make that decision. And too oftentimes what happens is people say the words, but they don't believe them. You know, it's easy to say that we are disciples. It's easy to say that we're Christians. It's easy to say that we would give our lives for the sake of the gospel. But too oftentimes, the things of the world keep us from making the simplest of decisions. Too oftentimes, they keep us from following through. The bottom line is that Jesus must come first. Before ourselves, before others, before our own desires, Jesus has got to come first. And, you know, I applaud a lot of you folks who are single in, well, you're married, but you're single in the Lord in that you don't have a believing spouse. Man, that's got to be tough. And I applaud you for it. But for those of us, for all of us, we need to live godly lives in an ungodly world. We have got to understand that no matter the cost, no matter the decisions that we are faced to make, we have got to be willing to put Christ first. We've got to forsake all to follow Christ. In other words, Jesus must be King. He must be Lord. He must be Master. He must be Captain. He must be Commander. He must be your coach. He must be your leader. He must be your spouse. He must be everything to you. And not simply a cross on a wall. He has got to be everything to be a disciple. You've got to desire to be like Christ so bad that you will do it over anything else. You've got to be willing to sacrifice so that you can reap the reward of eternal life. And in the meantime, bring people with you. I have a bunch more, but I'm over time, so I'm going to wrap it up. But without vision, the people perish. We have a vision. We know where we're going. We know our purpose. Now make sure that you are a true disciple of Christ. And looking around the room, I think you all know what it takes to be a disciple. And you know what? Immersion is such an important part of that, but it's not where it ends. It's merely the beginning. Let's go ahead and stand.